Turn again to John chapter 1. We will be looking at verse 1 this morning. The subject is the Word and God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the movie Hondo, John Wayne teaches a boy how to swim by throwing him in the river. Some of you may have been taught by a sadistic parent or relative to swim that way. It isn't always recommended, but it is one way a person can learn how to swim. I hope you're ready to be thrown into the deep end of the pool today, because that's what it may feel like when we get started in our study of the Gospel of John with the first verse. This is deep water. If you can't swim, start kicking. Start paddling. And hopefully you'll be able to swim to the shore by the time we are through. I said the water is deep in John 1:1. It's very deep. It is so deep that even the scholars have never been able to get to the bottom. And yet, while this verse is deep in its theological magnitude, it is shallow enough for the simplest believer to comprehend. John's choice of words are not complicated. They're simple words. His grammar isn't difficult and muddled. The theological concepts he writes about are weighty and heavy, but the Holy Spirit helped him to write clearly and plainly. And as we study this verse, we may gulp a time or two on some of the doctrine that is taught, but the meaning is distinct and unambiguous. Let's remember that the first verse of the Gospel of John is a description of Jesus. Though he isn't called by name until verse 17. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. That Jesus is here called the Word. And that John is speaking of Jesus Christ as the Word is made clear in verse 14, where he says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." That is a reference to the Word incarnate. Verse 1 is a reference to the Word infinite. Let's also remember that the human author of this grand statement about Jesus was a simple fisherman. He didn't come out of the ranks of scholarship and the university. John and his brother James helped their father Zebedee in a family fishing business on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus came by one day, called Peter and Andrew to follow him, and also James and John. And these men became not only disciples, followers, learners of Jesus, they also became apostles. And so the Holy Spirit led John and enabled him to write an account of the life of Christ. John's gospel is quite different from the other gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They wrote accounts of the life of Christ in a similar fashion. That's why we call them synoptic gospels. But John is altogether different. And one of the chief differences is the way he begins his gospel. John is the only gospel that begins with Jesus Christ as the eternal infinite Word. That is, he begins with the doctrine of his deity. He states plainly that the Word, who is Jesus, is God. The other Gospels reveal the deity of Jesus in different ways. Matthew and Luke talk about the virgin birth. Those Gospels speak of Him who is worthy of worship. They record His mighty deeds, miraculous deeds, which point to Him as the Son of God. But John goes way back before Bethlehem to the beginning of time itself. He affirms in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Of no other person can this be said. He is utterly unique. Though He became flesh, as verse 14 says, He was with God and He was God from the beginning, according to verse 1. So we're going to examine the first verse of the prologue to John's Gospel. The prologue is considered to be one of the most sublime sections in all of Holy Scripture. Now, before we examine the three statements that are recorded in verse 1, let's first consider why John refers to Him as the Word. A lot has been written about this particular designation. The Greek term is logos. I have Bible software that goes by that name, logos. Greek philosophers, and even some Jewish philosophers, use that word to refer to reason. And some Christian theologians and philosophers today think that's where John picked it up from. Heraclitus, who was a Greek philosopher, Philo, who was a Jewish philosopher, used the term logos in an abstract way to speak of logic and reason, but they never use it of a person. John uses it of a person. He speaks of Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, as the Word. Even verse 2, he begins with the pronoun, He was in the beginning with God. So the Word is a person. That means John had in mind something that ordinary Christians could understand when he referred to Jesus as the Word. You know what a word is, what words are. A word is a tool of communication. Jesus is the Word in that He has embodied in His own person the fullest revelation of God to man. He communicates to us. God speaks to us, communicates to us in His written Word, and He communicates to us through the living Word. Homer Kent says to call Christ the Word was to regard Him as the personal revelation of the truth of God. He was not just the communicator, but the communication itself. He did not merely tell God's truth. And then he refers to John 14:6. He was the truth. One of the great I am statements. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Oddly, John only uses this term logos or word to speak of Christ in two verses in chapter 1. It's used three times in verse 1. It's used once in verse 14. But it is clear from these two verses that the Word was God and the Word became flesh. Now, hopefully, starting next week, we'll pick up, may cover 8-10 verses. But today we're only going to look at one. The verses that follow verse 1 in the prologue will tell us more about the Word, but the first verse tells us three important things about the Word. Since I read J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God, 42 years ago, I can't get out of my mind what he said about this verse and how he has described Jesus as the Word. So I'll use his outline. This verse tells us about the Word's eternity. In the beginning was the Word. It tells us about the Word's personality. And the Word was with God. And it tells us about the Word's deity. The Word was God. John first says something about the Word's eternity. In the beginning was the Word. That means he had no beginning of his own. When other things began, he was. There never was a time when the Word did not exist. He became a man when he was born of the Virgin Mary, but he was the eternal Word from the beginning. We can't help but see the likeness of John 1:1 to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The parallel with Genesis is therefore deliberate and unmistakable. However, there's a difference in meaning of in the beginning in Genesis and in the beginning in John. In the beginning in Genesis refers to the beginning of creation. In the beginning in John takes us into eternity. The Word already existed when creation began. And that's explained further in verse 2. He, the Word, was in the beginning with God. So the Word already existed when creation began. In fact, we read in verse 3 that the Word was the medium through which the universe came into being. All things were made through Him. That is the Word. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Let us also note that John doesn't say that in the beginning the Word began, but that the Word already was. The verb is was. It's perfect tense verb, which implies timelessness. That means the Word that John speaks of antedates time. It goes back into eternity past with God. So the Word always was. J.C. Ryle is correct to point out that the expression or the word was means existed. He says the whole sentence signifies that when the world was first called into being, at that period the Lord Jesus Christ was existing. He had no beginning. He was before all things. There never was a time when He was not. In short, the Lord Jesus Christ is an eternal being. Now that's hard for us to grasp because it's hard for us to think outside the categories of time. But that is the meaning that John conveys. The Word did not come into being. The Word existed. The Word was in the beginning. D.A. Carson comments, "Stretch our imagination backward as we will, we can find no point in time where we may agree with Arius," who I'm going to talk about later, who was an early heretic, who, speaking of the Word, says, "There was once when He was not." But that's contrary to what John says here. In the beginning, the Word already existed. We see the Apostle Paul teaching this same truth in other places. We see it in Philippians chapter 2. Our call to worship this morning was verses 9, 10, and 11. But if you go back to verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And then to verse 6, speaking of Jesus, he says, "Who being in the form of God. That is, what God was, he was. He did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. So Jesus Christ, the Word, how John calls him, is eternal and equal with the Father. We often say co-equal, co-eternal. We find a similar thing from the hand of Paul in Colossians chapter 1. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Doesn't mean he's a creature. Means he has rank and order in all creation. And by him were all things created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And then Paul says, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So we agree with Gordon Keady when he says the Word is uncreated and eternal. He is deity himself. Jesus is the Word of God, the eternal Word of God. John points us next to the Word's personality. In the beginning, he says, was the Word. Second statement is, and the Word was with God. That preposition with identifies the Word as a separate entity from God. In other words, the Word is a distinct personal being who stands in eternal relation to God, and who is in communion and fellowship with God. The distinction between God and the Word isn't a distinction of essence, as the next phrase in verse 1 indicates, because John says the Word was God. But it is a distinction of personality. Now, I'm going to be repeating that several times this morning. That he was with God is not a distinction of essence, of substance, of nature. It is a distinction of personality. And so there is a distinction between the Word and God. The Word was with the Father, a distinct personality from the Father. The preposition with is the Greek word pros. It's often used according to Greek dictionaries. A marker of association and interrelationships. And that's how John's using it. Using that word here. Paul used that the same word in that way. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The sinner who believes in Christ is brought into an intimate relationship, fellowship, peace with God. And that's how John is using the word here in verse 1. There's a deep relationship. There is a cordial intimacy between the Word and God. And this preposition can even be understood as meaning face to face. It's the idea of nearness. And there's always been this perfect, profound, personal relationship between the Father and the Son. Between the Word and God. And we would add the Holy Spirit as well, though He is not mentioned here in this portion of Scripture. From all eternity, there was an intimate union between the Word and God. Between the Son and the Father. So the Word has a distinct personality from God, but they are united in the closest possible relationship. Now, there are landmines that we need to avoid here. Though the Word is distinct from God, the Word must not be considered as an attribute of God or as some emanation that flows out from God. No, the Word is co-equal with God. Remember Philippians chapter 2. In the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Again, that's a thought that's hard for us to grasp. Our minds struggle with understanding how the Word can be distinct from God and yet be God. How Christ can be with God and yet at the same time be God. J.C. Ryle's comment is helpful. The truth contained in this sentence, that is, the Word was with God, is one of the deepest and most mysterious in the whole range of Christian theology. The nature of this union between the Father and the Son, we have no mental capacity to explain. Ryle says, Augustine draws illustrations from the sun and its rays, from the fire and the light of fire, which, though two distinct things, are yet inseparably united, so that where the one is the other. But Ryle says all illustrations on such subjects halt and fail. And he's right about that. And those illustrations aren't good to explain this. And so here's what Ryle concludes. Here, at any rate, it is better to believe than to attempt to explain. The best we can say is that the distinction between the Word and God, and I told you I was going to say this over and over again, is one not of essence, substance, but one of personality. And if we can grasp that, then we'll be better able to understand other statements that we find in the Gospel of John. John chapter 10, verse 30, for example, where Jesus said, I and my Father are one. And John 14, 9, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. They are one in essence, one in substance, yet distinct in persons. So we, as all Orthodox Christians do, concur with the Athanasian Creed, which states, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance. The distinction is not one of essence, but one of personality. John lastly points out to us the Word's deity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is distinct from God. That's the second statement. But the Word's not a created being. The Word was God. The Word is a distinct personality from God, but is divine in Himself, even as the Father is. In the previous statement, John didn't say God was with God. That wouldn't make any sense. He said the Word was with God. But there are not two gods, there's only one God. One in essence, one in substance, one in being, but distinct in persons. One of the great commentators in the Gospel of John is a man by the name of Andreas Kostenberger. I think he's now teaching New Testament and theology at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. He says, it is one thing for the Word to be with God. It is quite another for the Word to be God. Having distinguished the Word from God, John now shows what they have in common. They are God. So, this is an important mark of identification. The Word that became flesh was God. And that is why we speak of the deity of Jesus the Christ. He was a man. He was a real man, a true man. But He was also God. True God. an ancient heresy known as Arianism, called that after a man by the name of Arius, reared its ugly head in the early days of the church and is alive and well today in the teaching of cults like the Jehovah's Witnesses. Kent Hughes is right when he refers to the Jehovah's Witnesses as recycled Arianism. Arius, contra to Athanasius, remember I just gave the creed that came from Athanasius, Arius taught that Jesus was a created being. He said that Jesus was an angel of high order. The New World Translation, put out by the Jehovah's Witnesses, renders the last part of John 1:1 this way, "And the Word was a God." And the G in God is small case. There is no article in the Greek. And sometimes an indefinite article like a can be inserted. But that's not so here. But they say, since John didn't use the definite article, the or the, it should be translated with the indefinite article. In essence, they have rewritten John 1 verse 1. And in doing so, they miss the whole point of the passage. It's interesting that there are four more places in John's prologue, first 18 verses, where the proper noun, God, theos, the Greek word, appears without the article. Verse 6, verse 12, verse 13, verse 18. And if you read those verses, you wouldn't insert the indefinite article A in any of those verses. In fact, even the New World Translation doesn't insert it in those places, but it does in John 1:1. Dear friends, Jesus is not a God. He is God. He isn't less than the Father. He is co-equal with the Father. He is distinct from the Father, for He is the Son. And He is called the Son. First mention of Him as the Son is found in verse 14. Though distinct, they are one in quality, one in essence. There's another ancient error concerning the nature of God that's being taught in the modern era that we need to beware of as well. Not only Arianism that you find in the teachings of the Jehovah's Witnesses, but an ancient error called Sabellianism gets its name from the name of a man too, Sabellius. He taught that there were no distinctions between the three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In other words, he denied the Trinity. Sabellius said that God manifests Himself at different times in three different modes. So Sabellianism is often called today modalism. Sometimes He is the Father. Sometimes He is the Son. Sometimes He is the Holy Spirit. Sabellius taught one God, one person. The New Testament teaches one God, three persons. And this teaching of Sabellius has been resurrected in the teaching of Unitarians and of some very popular preachers today like T.D. Jakes from Texas. He denies the Trinity. He denies that the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. He denies three persons. We affirm the Athanasian Creed, and here's what it says. We worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance. That's the phrase I read to you earlier. For there is one person of the Father, another of the Son, another of the Holy Spirit. So the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. Yet they are not three gods, but one God. Jesus is God, though He is a separate person from God the Father. And that's what John is saying. Now again, that's a concept that's hard for people to grasp. It's one of the more difficult doctrines that Muslims have in coming to understand the God Christians believe in, because they cannot see one God in three persons. But the Scriptures teach it. And the Apostle here declares Jesus' separate identity from the Father, while stating that He is God. And He's emphatic in doing it. Now, His words are very simple. Nothing complicated about His choice of words. But the theology, the concepts are very difficult. But the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The verse that we have dissected here this morning gives us one of the most important parts of the puzzle regarding the person of Jesus Christ. The other most important part will be verse 14. The Word became flesh. But here it's who the Word was in eternity. That He was with the Father, with God, and that He was God. And so this verse helps us as we ask the question, who is Jesus Christ? John doesn't answer that question fully and completely, but he does so adequately and sufficiently. He does so clearly and plainly. More can be said about him, and John will be saying a lot more. But the simple sentence here that is verse 1 is compact and yet complex. But it teaches the most important theological truth in all of Scripture regarding Jesus Christ. He was always existing. From eternity, He was with God, perfect fellowship with God the Father and the Holy Spirit, though the Holy Spirit is not here mentioned. And so we should read the rest of the Gospel of John in light of this beginning verse. I would urge you to commit it to memory. It's not that hard. Just three parts. Who is Jesus? In the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's simple. When I meet a person for the first time, I often ask them questions about themselves. Where are you from? What do you do? Where you live? I'm curious. But sometimes my curiosity gets me in trouble. You can make people uncomfortable. And you can get in trouble for asking too many questions that aren't your place to ask. Are some of you like me in that regard? When one came back on me not too long ago, I can see Bob smiling already. He likes this story. I was seeing a surgeon about a hernia. Her name was Caroline Schreeder. She actually did my surgery. When she came into the exam room, I asked her, is it Miss or Mrs.? She said, it's Doctor. Well, some questions are out of order. And that one was. But you can be assured that no question is ever out of order concerning the Christ of God. We are compelled to ask, aren't we? Who is He? And in light of John's prologue, we ask, who is this Word? Is He man? And John says in verse 4, yes, He's a man. But in verse 1, he tells us He's more than a man. He is also God. If He's only a man, He's no different than us. But if He is God, as John says He is, then we should bow our knee to Him and worship Him. Don Newton wrote a hymn with the question, what think ye of Christ? As the leading question. The hymn is based on Matthew 22, verse 42. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is He? But that fits this verse of Scripture too. Newton begins the hymn, what think ye of Christ is the test. To try both your state and your scheme, you cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of Him. And then the second verse. Some take Him a creature to be. A man. Or an angel at most. Sure, these have not feelings like me. Nor know themselves wretched and lost. So guilty, so helpless am I. I durst not confide in His blood. Nor on His protection rely. Unless I was sure He is God. We've jumped into the deep end of the pool today. We have plunged ourselves into the unfathomable ocean of information about Christ. And we're going to keep diving. But I can tell you right now, we will never come to the bottom of these depths. None of us, even in eternity, will ever be able fully to understand the glorious person of Jesus Christ, our Lord. The one who in the beginning was the Word, who was with God, and who was God. The one of whom John speaks is the one who gives to us eternal life. The most famous verse in all the Bible appears just a few chapters later. And we are told that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. But you must believe in Him as He is revealed in Scripture. You can't say, I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe He's God. He's just a man. He's maybe a high order of angel, but He's not God. Then you won't be saved. You must believe in Him as He is. And so I plead with you this morning to throw down your sword and surrender to Him. Come to Him today and be saved. Confess Jesus as Savior and Lord, as Christ and King, as the Word, who from the beginning was with God and was God. Our Father, we thank You that You enabled this simple fisherman to write one of the most complex statements in the whole of the Bible about the Lord Jesus, and yet it's written in the most simple of ways. It's easy for us to understand the grammar, to parse it, to work all the nouns and the prepositions and the verbs together to see its meaning. It's just hard for us to grasp those deep thoughts. And our minds wrestle against this whole idea of Trinity, this whole idea of a man also being God, being with God, but distinct from God. And yet that is what Your Word says. And we do find that it resonates with us. Because if we could understand God, we wouldn't be understanding him but another, a false god. Because far greater are you than we can ever imagine. And we never want our imaginations to take over. And we consider who God is, what Christ is like. We want to be guided by Scripture. And so we have here before us one of the most important statements in all of your Word about Jesus Christ, who is the Word. Hear our prayer with praise and thanks. Amen.